Let's open our Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Can anyone tell me what the national emblem of Israel is? Ours is the eagle, right? But what's the national emblem of Israel? Wow. Star of David, what else? Pardon? Fig tree, what else? Still haven't got it. The vine. Right, we're talking about John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. And contrary to common opinion, the fig tree is not really the symbol of Israel, but it rather is the vine. And when Herod built that temple, that the Lord Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in three days I will raise it again, there was a great golden vine carved around the entrance to that great temple. And the vine is the emblem of present-day Israel as well as it was in those days. Not the fig tree, although Paul uses the figure of the fig tree in Romans 9, 10, and 11, but the vine is the emblem of Israel. And the Star of David, it'd be interesting to find out who invented the Star of David, right? I guess it wasn't David, but that'd be something good to look up. The Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, it says in the New King James, and in the Old King James it says my Father is the husbandman. Actually, neither of those words really translate what the word really means. Because the name George, do we have any Georges here tonight? Irma's father's name is George, right? But are any Georges here tonight? No, people don't name their children George much anymore, do they? Because you know the saying, let George do it, and George doesn't want to do it anymore, right? But what does George mean? Anybody know what George means? Boy, all those Old Testament names, you know, they had meanings, but we rarely know the names of our meanings of our names. What does George mean? Anybody know? Well, George is made up of two words. The first two letters, G-E of George, which is the same as the Greek word George. The first two letters, G-E, mean the earth, right? Okay, geophysical, right? Jim knows that. He's nodding his head and smiling, still awake. And so G-E refers to earth. And ergos means a workman or work. So it's a man who works in the earth. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser or the agriculturalist. He is the agronomist. Okay? And that is the actual word in Greek, George, for vine dresser or husbandman as we have it in the Bible. The Lord God, after he had made the heavens and the earth, what did he make after he made man? He made a garden, didn't he? He made a garden. And in that garden he placed the man whom he had made. And so God knows a little bit about husbandry. He knows a lot about husbandry. He's the author of it. And out of the earth, the Lord God made man. And he is the author of it all. Well, we have a very beautiful poem in Isaiah chapter 5. And we're going to read this poem as before we go to John chapter 15, because this is where we find the Lord talking about his vineyard and the vineyard that he planted, not the vineyard in Eden or the garden in Eden, but the vineyard that he planted right in the middle of what we now know as the Middle East. Someone has said, well, you know, God put his people, he sent Moses to the only place in the Middle East that didn't have any oil. They have oil to the north and to the east and to the south, but there's no oil in Israel, so they think. There are large deposits of oil in Israel, but still underdeveloped. And so here we find Moses taking the people to this little place in the Middle East, Palestine, now known as the Republic of Israel, and God planted there a vineyard. He put his people there, and he called them his pleasant vine. Let's read the first part of Isaiah chapter 5. Now let me sing a song to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry or weeping. Very beautiful song, yet a very sad song, isn't it? How God took his people out of Egypt and he planted them in Palestine, and he did everything for them. He did everything to them that he could possibly do so that they might produce good grapes, but they produced wild grapes. Anybody ever eaten wild grapes, sour grapes? If I remember, just as clear as it was yesterday, I was at the waiting in line to play baseball behind Big Tree School there at South Park and Big Tree Road, right where that convenient market is now. And one of my buddies in school gave me a cluster of grapes. And I says, oh boy, this is going to be nice while I'm waiting to bat, eat these grapes. And the first mouthful I took, they were these bitter grapes. Ooh, it took hours to get that taste out of my mouth. That was a dirty trick. And if you ever have had that experience, you'll never forget it. And the Lord God put his people in this land, and he did that so that these people would become fruitful and would become a light and a blessing to many other people around them. I don't know what kind of grapes you like, but I like those nice red Thompson grapes, seedless grapes. Maybe you like different kind of grapes. But grapes are one of the healthiest foods there are. A number of people, especially one person that we know who was suffering from cancer, who was actually a terminal cancer patient, went home and ate hardly anything but grapes and her own ground meal bread, and her cancer disappeared. Many people go on grape therapy to just clean out their systems and lose some weight or get back to a real healthy state again. Grapes are good, and grapes are refreshing. But the vine that the Lord planted, although it was a true vine, did not produce good grapes because God's people turned away from him. Let's go back to John chapter 15 and read the first 8 verses of this chapter. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus calls himself a number of things in John's gospel. I am that I am, God said to Moses. And in John's gospel, the Lord Jesus said, I am many things. What did he say, for instance? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am what else? The way, the truth, and the life. I am what else? The bread of life. That's 5. There's 2 more. I am the resurrection and the life. And I am the true vine. All right? Now, some of those I ams are just statements. I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. But some of those things are qualified by a little adjective. Now, just because it's summer, don't forget your grammar, all right? Because grammar is very important. Here the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine. He didn't say, I'm the vine and my Father is the husbandman, right? He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. He didn't say, I am the shepherd. What did he say? I am the good shepherd. He qualified the word shepherd by the word good. I am the good shepherd. He didn't just say, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the living bread. He didn't say, I am the bread. I said, I am the living bread. Or I am the bread of life. I am the bread which came down from heaven. He qualified what that bread was. All right? Now, that's interesting. Because that's a different kind of statement than just saying, I'm the door, I'm the resurrection, I'm the way, and so forth. I am the true vine. I'm the good shepherd. I am the living bread. And when he does that, we might wake up and perk up our ears and think, well, why does he do that? Okay? Why does he put a little adjective in there? I am the true vine. Because in contrast with other vines, he is the true vine, right? In contrast to other shepherds, like what kind of shepherds? Bad shepherds, or what? False shepherds, right? And hireling shepherds. He is the what? The good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And in contrast with the manna that men ate for 40 years in the wilderness and died, he is the living bread which came down from heaven, which if a man eats, he will never die, right? So we have three statements of who the Lord is, qualified by himself, that he is the true vine, he is the good shepherd, and he is the living bread. Not just the natural bread which a man eats and dies, but if you eat of that bread, you will live forever. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about himself. Now as we open John chapter 15, where are we? John chapter 14 ends with these words. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Now we really don't know where John chapter 15 was spoken. It wasn't spoken in the upper room because he says, let us arise and go hence from here, from the upper room. So it was somewhere between the upper room in the middle of the city of Jerusalem and what other place? The Garden of Gethsemane. It was somewhere between the two. And if it is true that as some people believe that the 17th chapter, the high priestly prayer, was actually prayed in the precincts of the temple, then it may well be that as the Lord entered that temple, that he saw that great golden vine that encircled the entranceway of Herod's temple, and he took off his little parable of the true vine from that. Or if the high priestly prayer in John 17 was actually prayed in the garden with his disciples, then on the way to the garden there were ample vineyards to pass through, and the Lord may have actually, in commenting about these vineyards as they were passing through them, said, I am the true vine in contrast with these natural vines. I kind of tend myself to believe that it was on their way out of the city of Jerusalem as they went down the slopes of the plateau toward the Kedron Valley and up on the eastern side into the Mount of Olives and approached the Garden of Gethsemane, that the Lord was walking through vineyards and that he commented as they walked along and told them this story about himself as the true vine. But everybody's free to their own opinion on that one, right? Let's read the first 8 verses of this wonderful chapter, John chapter 15. And while we read it, notice the things that the Lord is talking about. Remember in the 13th chapter, he was talking about the three bad attitudes of his disciples, right? In the 14th chapter, he was talking about the three persons of the divinity. The Son is the way to the Father's house. The Father is the one they saw as they saw him. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And the Holy Spirit, the helper or comforter, was to come from the Father and the Son. That's the basic content of those two chapters. But now, as he leaves the upper room and goes toward the Garden of Gethsemane on his way to the cross and the judgment, he's talking about some other things. And let's try to remember them after we've read the chapter. Let's read down to verse 11, because the first 11 verses of this chapter have to do with our relationship, or the disciples' relationship, with the Lord. The next part of the chapter deals with the disciples' relationships among themselves, and the last part of the chapter deals with the disciples' relationships with the world. But we're just going to touch the first part tonight. So let's read the first 11 verses, and notice the things that the Lord is talking about. And often when we read a chapter or a portion of God's Word, we look for a word that's repeated, okay? So that's a little clue. Notice the word that's repeated. And it, again, is an adjective, all right? Chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes or cleanses, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them, or men gather them, and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, what's a little word that links everything together in this part of the chapter? What's the Lord talking about? Pardon? Abide is a very important word that occurs many times in this chapter. That's not the word I'm looking for, pardon? Fruit is an important word in this chapter, okay? But I'm looking for just a little two-letter word, which is a possessive adjective. My. Okay. The Lord's talking about my things. The things that were most precious to him. And what's the greatest thing of the my things that he's talking about in this chapter? Talks about it many times. My Father. Okay, chapter 14, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now he's talking about my Father as the vine dresser, isn't he? My Father. My Father is mentioned 9 times in this chapter. My Father. What's the most important thing that we have? What might be the most important thing that you can name that you have, that you consider that your life maybe centers upon? Many things are important to us, right? And what do you think? What is one of the most important things in your life? My what? Children. Good. My what? Family. All right. My what else? Job. All right. What else? My home. Okay? Nothing else? What are the things we consider most important or very important in our lives? Pardon? Yeah. All right. My salvation. Anything. Material, social, personal, whatever. What else? Some consider my car the most important thing in their life right now, right? Or my boat, right? What else might be very important to you?
Reputation.
My reputation, okay? A lot of people live for that, right? What else? I don't know why this always comes about last, but it usually does.
Happiness.
My happiness. All right. That's one of the things that Bob mentioned the other day out at the park. My happiness. People are out for happiness. What else? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ on the way to the cross talked about things that were very, very important to him. He wasn't talking about his horse. He wasn't talking about his farm out in the country. He wasn't talking his boat, about his yacht up on the Lake of Galilee. What was he talking about? My Father. My Father. You know that relationship that he had with his Father was the most important thing to him as he went through life here on earth and as he faced the cross. He talked a lot about my Father in the 14th chapter, remember? Let's just read two verses that he mentions, where he mentions his Father in the 14th chapter. Verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home or our abode with him. You know, I think it's very, very hard for us to sit still for 15 minutes and just try to grasp what it meant to the Lord Jesus Christ to have this relationship with his Father. Some of us have very close relationships with our earthly fathers and mothers. Many people don't. In fact, there's lots of kids around today that don't know what it is to have a father image in the home. Too many. The Lord Jesus was one of those young people, perhaps, who did not have a father in the home for many years. Perhaps his father Joseph died when he was young. That's what tradition tells us. But the Lord Jesus realized that Joseph was not his father, didn't he? He knew that Joseph was not his father. Even at the age of 12, when he was in the temple and his father sought him sorrow, and he said, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Mary said, well, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. No, my father is in heaven. And he talked much about his father. And he had a wonderful and a deep and a precious relationship with his father. And as he goes to the cross, toward the cross, the last few hours he spends with his disciples, he talks about the things that are most important to him. Not talking about any material things, but he's talking about the relationships and the things that he has experienced in life that are most important to him. And the first and foremost thing is my Father. What else does he talk about in here, in this chapter that we read about? My what? Pardon? My words. My words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. What else does he talk about?
My love.
My love. What else? My joy. What else? My commandments. Right. My disciples. Six things in these first 11 verses. There are three more. Try to find them for next week, all right? Or the next time we're together. I don't know if it's next week or not. But there are three more in this chapter. The Lord Jesus is talking about the things that are most important to him. None of them are material things. None of them are things that can have a dollar and cents value placed on them. But they're relationships which are important to him. And he wants these things to become important to us, to his disciples at that moment, and to us. In those two verses you read from the 14th chapter, the Lord said that he promised them that they would be loved by his Father. Now, we don't know much about these 12 disciples. Maybe some of these men didn't have very loving fathers. But they found in this man that they were walking with for 3 years, they found a man who loved them, a man who understood them, a man who went to bat for them, as we say, who stood up for them, who met their needs, who defended them against the scribes and Pharisees, a man who truly loved them. And they saw that love in him. Now he's going away and he says, if you love me and keep my commandments, you will be loved by my Father. Are we entering into what it means to be loved by the Father? I suppose that especially we as young people do not appreciate the love of our fathers. Most young people can't see anything but do's and don'ts that their fathers lay down to them. You know, the rules. Just recently we met with someone whose young son in his last year of high school could not take any more of the rules of the house, and he just got out. and the poor man does not know where his son is. That's that. We don't understand that the discipline and the care and the provision that our fathers make for us is done in love, or it should be done in love. And most of us misinterpret that and rebel against what we think is unfairness, you know, and too much strictness, right? Well, here's a man who really loved. And now he wants to transfer his love to them, to his father. And he wants them to realize that he's not going to be around with them, tramping through the trails of Galilee and Judea and sitting by the campfires at night and standing up and teaching the multitudes. He's not going to be around anymore. They're going to have to rely upon another and deeper relationship, which is the relationship between themselves and his father. That's why those two verses are very important. Let's look at them again. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be loved by the Father. And in verse 23 he says, if anyone loves me, he will and keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our home with him. Just think, our little bodies, our little souls, our little spirits become the temple, the abiding place of the Father. Isn't that tremendous? That the Father loves us because we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us, and he makes his home in our hearts. Now, it takes some time to just be alone with yourself and the Word of God and just think about that for a while. The problem is today, it's hard to be alone and it's hard to be quiet, isn't it? And the devil's done a master job at tuning us out to sitting and thinking about what it really means to be a child of God. It's sad that most people can't spend 5 or 10 or 15 minutes quietly with the Lord. Got to turn on the music, put on the headset, you know, turn up the stereo till the windows rattle, but be quiet. It's the masterstroke of the devil today to tune us out from the vibes that are coming from heaven so that we might know that the Father loves us. And that's important. Be still. And what? You can't know that he is God. You can't know that he's your Father and that he loves you unless you're still before the Lord. You really can't. Now what does the Lord say about this Father? I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he cleanses it or he prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This tells us something about the work of the Father. My Father works hitherto and I work, the Lord Jesus said. Now in the springtime of the year, the farmer goes over his vineyard and he cuts out all the dead wood of his vines. And those vines look not like nothing but scraggly little streamers along the supporting posts and wires in the vineyard, right? It's not a very pretty sight, a vineyard in the springtime, is it? But come around 3 or 4 months later, and that vineyard is loaded with grapes, right? Why? Because the vine dresser, the farmer, has done his work. He's gone through the vineyard and he's pruned off all the excess branches and dead wood and he's left one branch here and there that he knows is going to produce good fruit. And we have 3 degrees of fruitfulness here. We have fruit and then what do we have? More fruit and then we have much fruit, right? And that's what the Father is looking for. Whenever he sees a person who is producing fruit, oh, he just doesn't leave us alone, does he? He wants a fruitful Christian to produce what? More fruit. And he wants us to produce much fruit. Why does he want us to produce much fruit? What is the reason? Now, the material vine dresser wants his vine vineyard to produce much fruit so he can earn big bucks, right? But why does the Heavenly Father's work so diligently, go to so much trouble to prune his vineyard so that his vines and branches will produce much fruit? Why? So he'll be glorified, right?
so he'll be glorified. By their fruits, ye shall know them.
You know, the greatest thing in life and the greatest thing in our lives is that the Lord God, our Father, be glorified. God wants to be glorified in our lives. He's not on any ego trip. He's not a big capitalist that wants to earn a lot of money out of us. No. But he wants to be glorified in our lives. In other words, he doesn't leave us alone. And he's not going to leave us alone until he sees us producing fruit and more fruit and much fruit. He's not going to leave you alone. Sometimes we rebel against the hand of the Lord upon us, don't we? But we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Father chastens his children out of what motive? Why does the Father discipline and chasten his children according to Hebrews 12? We don't have time to read it, but why in that whole passage does a father take his son and discipline him, and then if he doesn't respond to the discipline and training, chasten him? Why? Because he loves him. And what other reason? Wants him to be fruitful. And because he's his son, right? Because he is his true son. He wants him to be fruitful, and because he loves him. Our time is almost up. So with the time that's left, what would you say would be the fruit that the Lord is producing in us, because he's the vine, his life flows through the branches to produce fruit in the branch? I am the true vine, he said. My Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser, and you are the branches. Now, it's the branch that produces the fruit, right? Now, just from this passage that we read tonight, not going into Galatians 5 or any of those other passages, all right? But just from this passage tonight, what would you say was some of the fruit that the Father sees produced in us, his children, in the branches? What's one of the things that the Lord talks about here, just in this passage, that is some of the fruit? Pardon? Love. Okay? Love is part of that fruit. And that's also in Galatians chapter 5, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, where is that verse? verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So love is part of the fruit that is produced in the branches as they abide in the vine. The branch must abide in the vine, and as it does, love will be produced by the branch. You can't produce love by yourself. Love is produced in us by the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of love. That is produced in us as we abide in the vine. It's automatic. As long as the branch stays in the vine, abides in the vine, love is produced. And the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts. The love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. Scripture verse for that? We had it last week. The love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given unto us. Where is it? First time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of? No. Romans chapter 5. And verse 5. So love is one of the fruit, all right? What's another part of the fruit that is produced in us? Pardon?
Joy.
Okay. In that next verse, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So the joy of the Lord is expressed in Hebrews chapter 12, isn't it? Who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father, which is on high. Who for the joy that was set before him. Joy is the result of, well, we haven't got that other one. We're doing these kind of in reverse here. What's another one of the fruit? If I say that, I'll give the other one away, okay? What's another one of the fruit?
Obedience.
All right. Joy is the fruit of obedience, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto the death of the cross, and that was his joy. Having been obedient unto the death of the cross, he was able to save us, bring us into salvation, deliver us from hell, give us salvation, eternal life, and take us to heaven, and that was his joy. Now, if we're not actively involved in some way in the ministry of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the ministry of getting the message of salvation out to others, we can't really share in that kind of joy, can we? Oh, we might be happy in doing other things, but the joy of the Lord is the joy of that he received after he did obey his Father and completed the work that the Father gave him to do. So we have obedience, we have love, we have joy. And what's another one? Pardon? Answered prayer, right? Yes. If you will abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done unto you. Answered prayer is the result of abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Very good. And those are basically the things that the Lord Jesus talks about in this passage. Well, our time is up, but you might think about the rest of the chapter and think about the other things that the Lord Jesus talked about. And let's think of ourselves as the disciples as to how real these things are in our lives. How real is my Father to me? How real is the Savior's joy, his obedience, his love, and prayer to us as the Lord's people? These are the things that were important to the Lord Jesus Christ as he went on the way toward the cross. He is the true vine, and his Father is that vine dresser who works in us, cleansing us by the word and producing the fruit of the Lord in our lives. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank thee tonight for our Savior, the one who, as he went toward the Garden of Gethsemane to present himself before the Father, as having completed and willing to complete the Father's will, compared himself to the true vine. For he is the true vine, Father, and it is only in him and through him that we have life and can be fruitful as the Lord's people. And Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that because of the love of our Savior towards us and the salvation that he has given to us, and because of accepting him and living in him, we can count on the Father, the God of heaven, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, loving us. We pray, Lord, that there is someone here tonight who really needs to experience the warmth and the acceptance and the understanding of that love, that they might just take time and that they might sit before thee, Lord, and kneel before thee and allow the voice of the Son of God and the voice of the Father to ring into their hearts that wonderful relationship that has been established through the coming of the Father and the Son into their hearts by the Holy Spirit to make their home in our heart. Father, we just thank you for your love to us. We know that we do not deserve it. We know, Heavenly Father, we do many things from day to day that are very unlovely and that would repulse and that would alienate perhaps some of our closest friends. We thank thee, Lord, that you never leave us, and your love is without limit. And we thank thee, Father, that that love shall never fail. We thank thee that we can count on him and upon thee. And we just pray that you'll help us to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Savior and in the relationship that we have with him. For we pray in his own worthy name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.